have success. All right. I'll just first of all want to say thank you so much for allowing me this opportunity to come. It is, I consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to come this morning and speak to you. And I hope that God has prepared your heart already for what we're here today to do, to come and to worship Him and to think about Him. So I urge each and every one of us, let's turn our minds toward Him, our hearts and our soul, all that is about us toward Him this morning. And let's forget about the troubles that we faced last week and some we're sure to face next week. And just for a little while, let's think about Him and let's talk about Him this morning. Dr. Carl, I'm so used to calling him Dr. Carl. It's hard for me just to call him Carl. I've known him for many years, and I've always just done that. I've had a great respect for him. He has. He was the one that had introduced me to things like systematic theology and encouraged me to get some really thick books and read. And so much of my knowledge has come through study and things of, that he has encouraged me to do through the years, and I appreciate that very much. He asked me to speak on something that would be maybe that I could we could carry on into the message this morning, and so I'll try to do that and try to tie these two together. I may not completely be successful in that, but we'll give it a shot anyhow. This morning, if you would like to with me, turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I'll be speaking this morning just on the subject of prayer, and more specifically, the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that we can take a different look at the Lord's Prayer and look at it from a different angle, from maybe what you've heard before, and maybe you've already heard this before, but we shall go there anyhow. In Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to start reading in verse, let's start reading in verse 5. And this is, of course, this is Jesus speaking about prayer. Now, if there is anyone qualified to teach about prayer, it would be the Son of God, don't you think? I mean, wouldn't He be the most qualified of anyone to teach about prayer? And so this is what He's doing here this morning as He's teaching. And He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. But verily, I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Now, I am reading from the King James Version this morning. It's not even the old King James Version. I mean, the new King James Version is just what I would consider the standard King James Version. So some translations may have left out even verse 13 out of the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you have a translation that does that. We won't get into that this morning, but we take a look at some things that Christ has to say about prayer. Now, He's one of the things I noticed that He said, of course, talking about the Pharisees as being hypocrites when they pray. He also told was teaching another time when he talked about the tax collector that he also prayed and he smote himself on the chest and said, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he didn't even so much as lift up his eyes. And I think the original, the translation is not the "be merciful to me, the sinner," but "the merciful to me, the sinner." He recognized who he was before God, and his prayers were fashioned in accordance with that. But this morning I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as Jesus quoted it here, is not the prayer that Jesus prayed, the high priestly prayer that he prays in John chapter 17, but he gives this as an example of how we should pray. And within this prayer, it's an amazing prayer. It's full of the gospel. And this prayer, as Jesus lays out for them, as he didn't say, "if you pray," what did he say? "When you pray." So God is expecting us to pray, isn't he? I think, Dr. Carl, did you say there's a react and reaction toward us in here this morning? I may ask a couple of questions if you would like. What are we trying to do in prayer before I really get into this? What are we trying to do in prayer when we pray? Communicate with God. For what purpose? Just for many things, isn't it? All the things we should do. That's right. But what are some of the things that we are not to do in prayer? Are we, when we go to the Lord in prayer, are we trying to convince Him to do something that He would not otherwise do on His own? Have you ever heard anybody pray in a bargaining fashion where they would pray and say, you know, "Lord, if you would just do this, and Lord, if you would just do that, I will never do this again." But that's not one of the ways we are surely not to pray. And is our prayers, it's not a negotiating table necessarily with God. Although we did see Moses in there negotiate with God a few times, and Abraham, where he would say, "If you could just find 50 righteous people, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" And you see, he brought that on down. And God said, "Yeah, I'll do it." But see, God had the advantage because he already knew there was not any righteous people there except for Lot. But anyhow, and so we see that our prayers is not a place that we try to negotiate with God, or we try to manipulate Him as seeing things our way. And we certainly are not using our prayer as a way to inform God of something that He may not know. Because I'm here to tell you that God knows everything. He knows everything about you that you don't even know about yourself. And so there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is not known by God. Not only does He know all the things that we do, but even the very thoughts that are in our hearts and on our minds, and even the very words that we will say before we say them. And so we see that it's not to inform God. And another thing about prayer is that, you ever been to a prayer meeting? Now, I was a member of a church who, of course, we'd have revivals every summer, and we'd call prayer meetings. We'd get together, and the whole church, not the whole church, but all, you know, the regular group that would come to prayer meetings and Sunday school and those things would always come, and we'd divide off into groups. And before the church grew, it was just smaller groups, and we just all stayed together. Of course, and then we'd take time. Everyone would say their prayers. And, you know, I hate to admit it, and if you've never done this, well, you're much better than I am, but sometimes I catch myself not praying and listening to what other people were praying. And, you know, you can learn a lot about a person from listening to their prayers. You can learn what they believe about God. You can learn their theology, what they know about theology. And you can learn what they know about themselves and what they believe God to be and what they believe God can do. All of these things come forth in a person's prayer. What you believe is what you pray. And so your beliefs never come more out and more apparent than when you pray and then someone hears what you're praying. And so I think this is the reason that Christ gave this example for us to pray when we pray. I remember when I was in high school and we played football, one of the things we'd always do before the game is we'd all get together and we'd say the Lord's Prayer. course, as just children, we didn't have no clue. We had memorized it. It's something we always did before we went out to take the field. And, you know, we really had no idea of the meaning of the word. Some probably did, but most of us as just teenagers, we had no clue. We were clueless. Come on, admit it. As teenagers, most of us were clueless. But I think we try to teach our children to pray, our grandchildren. We teach them to pray because that's something they need to know. But sometimes we teach them very badly. And so when Jesus gave this sample prayer, this way to pray, I think if we would learn the meaning of this prayer and apply it to our lives and teach it to our grandchildren, teach it to our children, well, then they would be much more successful in their prayer life. And I think another reason Jesus gave this example is we're not allowed to approach God in any way that we see fit. He is holy, and He has revealed Himself to be holy and separate from all things. He is the great Creator and Master of the universe. All bows down to Him. And so when we approach God, there is a proper way of doing it. And He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, His attributes and His character, and the things that we can know about Him, He has revealed to us in His precious Word. And I think we have to consider these things when we approach Him in prayer. And so we don't come to God in prayer out of tradition or because I like doing it this way, because that's the way I've always done it. You know, a prayer is not a way of self-expression. It's not to express yourself and to try to let everyone else hear, like the Pharisee did here, is don't be like a hypocrite and pray so that everyone else can hear you. And so prayer is a serious matter, and I think God takes it very seriously, and that's why Jesus is teaching them how to pray. Also, I think that prayer is not necessarily, it's not an act of therapy. Now, it can be therapy for many people, but in many times when we pray, if we're praying in the proper manner, it will reveal things to us about ourselves that maybe sometimes not so pleasant to know, about the sinfulness of our hearts. If we would honestly confess the things that are on our hearts. I'll talk about that a little bit more in the message this morning, about our refined sins, the nice sinners that there are that have the refined sins, the kind of sins that we can commit and still be Sunday school teachers and deacons and elders and pastors, and those sort of sins that, you know, it's not the terrible, horrible sins that other people commit, but ours are the good sins, you know. So we'll talk about that a little bit. But I think lastly and mostly, prayer is God desires to hear our prayers, but our prayers is not about us so much as it is about the glory of God, about honoring Him, recognizing Him who He is. So when do I need to stop? What time? Okay. Let's get started. There's my intro. Our Father. Let's start with the very first word, our. That word, our, is a kind of a sign of exclusivity, isn't it? You know, not when Jesus gave this way to pray, this was not a prayer that anybody who wants to can come and pray this prayer. Oh, they can come say the words, but for it to be an effective prayer, it's for an exclusive group of people, and that is those that have come to know Jesus through the atoning sacrifice on the cross, that have come to Him, that have been saved by grace through faith, and have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the only ones that can come and say this prayer. Our. He's saying, our Father. There are people that say, well, God is the Father of all everyone. He is the Father. Well, in one sense, He kind of is, because He is the Father of all creation. He has created all things. But as we stand upon the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father, that disposition that He has with the Son can only be had with those that have been accepted Him by faith and are saved. And so we see that this prayer is exclusive only to those that know Him as their Savior, only to those that have come to Him through faith. We're the only ones that can pray this prayer. And so that's why I say that whenever we did this as children or as teenagers or just repeated it from memory because it was something we learned, that not necessarily was it effective because many may not have even known Christ as their Savior. And so we come to that word "our," and the next one that's so very important is the word "Father," as we started discussing already. He's not everyone's Father. He is the Father of those, as I said, that have been saved and have been adopted into God's family. And then and only then, and this prayer is only effective because it's based upon the foundation of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father and our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And do you know that whenever you enter into the relationship with Jesus Christ through His precious blood, you not only enter a relationship with Him and the Father, but you enter into a relationship with the body of Christ, with each and every one of us. And so the reason I point that out is the word "our Father," which art in heaven, hallowed be, and then the rest of the prayer is what? Give what? Us this day our daily bread. And forgive what? Us. And lead what? Lead us. Have you noticed there's not a personal pronoun in the Lord's Prayer? Now, that's not to say that you cannot pray in this manner individually, but I think when Jesus was teaching this prayer, He was teaching it to a group of people. Jesus taught to individuals occasionally. We have some records of Him when He would talk to individually separately, like Nicodemus. But when He come to this particular part, He's talking to the disciples, and they had asked Him to teach them to pray. And so when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we have to think about, I think, the body of Christ as we come together here this morning to worship, as we call Him our Father because He is all of ours and He is all of our Father. And so there's no personal pronouns. I found that very interesting. Have you ever noticed that in the Lord's Prayer, that it's not individualized so much as it is for the body of Christ as we come together to worship Him this morning? And so, let me move some of my notes around here just a little bit. So, in those two words, "our Father," I think we have a reminder of the gospel. You know, whenever we come to take, last week we had the Lord's Prayer. We do those things in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It calls to mind that we were lost and undone without Him. We were imprisoned by sin. We were slaves to sin. We were His enemies. And as the work of salvation, of God's work of salvation in our lives, we have now been made a part of that family. He has freed us and made us one of His children. And so we do that in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of His crucifixion, in remembrance of His resurrection and of the persecution and things He went through. So when we say "our Father," it should be a reminder to you and I of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what He did there on the cross that makes us able to say "our Father." You know, our earthly fathers, most of them, I never really had an earthly father that I could look up to, so to speak, but many people have, and I've tried to be that type of father. But fathers love their children. I love my children dearly. I love my grandchildren dearly. I try to love everyone, but the love that I have for my children is different. It's a different kind of love. God loves everyone, but the love that He has for His children is a step above the love He has for others. And so it's important that we recognize that when we say "our Father," because He loves us immensely more than our earthly fathers ever could, and He cares for us immensely more than our earthly fathers ever could. And He demonstrated that to us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, what? He died for us. And if God gave up His only Son for us, how will He not give us all things? that we are needed as a child of His. So we have, I think, a reminder of the gospel in those two first words, our Father, and God's gracious disposition toward us. We have the thought of Christ dying and God adopting us into His family. And then, hallowed. Let me ask you this question. What is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Anybody? Huh? Yes. Hallowed be thy name. I always used to think, well, the first petition was give us this day our daily bread. But when we look at the word hallowed there, the word hallow, the Greek word for, I mean, yes, the Greek word for that is hagazio, hagazo. I'm not the expert like Brother Renfro is, but this is Jesus' first request in His prayer after we recognize who we're speaking to. So have you noticed that it takes the focus, our Father, it takes the focus off of ourselves and puts it all on God. That our prayer should first remember God, should first think about who He is and His position that He holds. And so Jesus' first request was not an exclamation of praise toward God. I mean, He didn't say, hallowed is thy name. He said, hallowed be thy name. It is a verb, and the word means to make holy. Jesus here in His prayer is asking that God would act in such a way that He visibly demonstrates the holiness and His glory to mankind. And we see it throughout Scripture. God has a high regard for His name. When you think about a name, nobody likes for their name to be forgotten or mispronounced or misspelled. My last name is Carey, and that's my adopted name, but is Carey. But nobody has ever spelt it correctly. It's always C-A-R-R-Y. I say, no, it's K-E-R-R-Y. So I know what it is. Have you ever had anybody mispronounce your name? And what's your first inclination when they do that? To correct them. Yes, that's not right. Some of y'all are probably too young to remember this, but there was a television show used to be on called Andy Griffith. And it was about a small town sheriff. And he had He had a deputy named Barney Fife. Well, there was this article come out in this book, and it was talking about, it was called The Sheriff Without a Gun, and it was about, you know, Mayberry and Andy, and it mentioned Barney, and it was talking about his able-bodied deputy, Barney Fice, with an S. Oh, my gosh, when Barney seen that, he lost it, you know, because Barney was kind of self-absorbed anyhow, you know, He's about what you might call a narcissist, you know, but Barney, he went nuts. But that's just a funny example of how we are with our names. Well, God is the very same way about His name. He's very jealous about His name. And so I would just like for us to look at a few scripture. Normally I like to go through a lot of scripture when I teach, but I know for time's sake we really don't have that much time. And I'm not, as just a heads up, I'm not going to make it through the Lord's Prayer, okay? There's just no way. There's just too much there. But let's look at a few scripture this morning, if you would, with me. If you have your Bibles and you can turn there with me. Psalms 25. Now, when I find these, I'm going to go ahead and just read them because of time's sake. But all of you should be able to keep up with me because I'm pretty slow in them. Psalms 25, verse 11. God says, for my name's sake, O Lord, the psalmist says, he's praying to God, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And so, you know, whenever we think about someone's name, a name carries a reputation with it. Used to names, when people would name their children especially in biblical days, they would consider the meaning of the name when they would name a child. And today, I don't think that's so much the thought process that goes into naming children. Because have you heard some of the names that people gave their children? I, I heard of a little boy that his mama named him Pain. And I thought, well, he must have been a pain right from the very beginning. But you know, if you say a name, it automatically brings to your mind their reputation that's associated with that name. If I say Babe Ruth, you think of home run king, hitter. If I say, if I say Charles Manson, oh, you think of something evil and a murderer. And the list just goes on and on. That's a person's name is generally associated with their reputation. And as you study Scripture, you see that God is concerned about His namesake, the reputation that is associated with His name. And so, here we have the psalm of David asking God for your namesake, pardon my iniquity. Then look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, a couple of books over from the book of Psalms. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 through 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So we see that God has created us for his glory. You know, when you, I'll get into this a bit more in a message too, but when we think about nature, God's creation, God's nature, his animals, are the only part of His creation, the plants and the animals, are the only part of His creation and the bugs that do what they were created for. Man is the only one that doesn't accomplish what God created him for, and that was to bring Him honor and glory. And so, but God is concerned about that. And then also still in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verses 9 through 11, God as many times has been angry at the nation of Israel and has vowed that He would destroy them, but Moses would step in and say, Lord, you don't want your name, your reputation to be sullied by bringing these people out into the wilderness and then destroying them. What will people say about you? But verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. I think God is serious about His name and His reputation. Ezekiel chapter 20. Another verse, just speaking of the same. Verse 14, chapter 20 and verse 14. But I wrought for my name's sake. In other words, he says, I've acted for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathens, in whose sight I brought them out. And again, of course, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He will not have his name polluted in front of them. So for his name's sake, he will do what he says he was going to do. And then one more in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanliness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings, I judge them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathens, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And so we see Jesus' his petition here to God is a kind of like a summary of all these Old Testament scriptures. I by no means have read all of them to you, that how God expresses his desire for his name not to be profane. One of the very first commandments is what? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. How we so often are just careless about the name of God. I think that I've even heard pastors tell jokes picturing God as an individual or a person, and I think it's just another way that we profane his name, because you cannot present God as anything that represents him. He says there is nothing in creation that can exemplify who I am. And so we have to be very careful about God's name. And so there again, we have another remembrance in that prayer, Our Father, and I skip which art in heaven for a purpose, but I'll go back to it here in just a minute. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think he wants us, because I skipped it because I'm running out of time, but I wanted to get that part in there. Now I'm going to go back and get which art in heaven. But we see the very importance of God's name and not using it in a way that's careless or haphazard. And so, again, it's a remembrance of who we are praying to and how we should highly value the name of God and esteem His holiness as a treasure, and we should hold His character above all else. And then even on top of that, when we read all throughout the Bible, and even in Peter, it says that we are to be holy as His children because He is holy. Completely separate from the rest of the world. Well, let's go back for just a moment because I got about 4 minutes. And the prayer says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, as we think about that, He's our Father, but He's not like our Father, our earthly Father that we have, who is here upon this earth. But our Father, our Holy Father, that has sent His only Son to die for us, He transcends all that we know about fathers. I had a verse in the Miss Ruth asked me for verses to put in the bulletin. I don't have one with me. Does anybody have a bulletin there? This week? Thank you. See if I can find it right quick. The Bible says that in the book of James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then we also have the scripture that tells us in Bible, if a child would ask of his father for an egg, would the father give him a snake? And the scripture says that if your earthly father, who is evil, knoweth how to give you good things, how much more will your heavenly father, how much more good things will he bless you with than your earthly father? So we see that God transcends anything that we understand or know about fathers, except for what he allows us to know when we talk about him and we praise him. Our Father, which art in heaven, it's a reminder of who He is. Do you see the pattern that's following here? In the very beginning of this prayer, all the first words is a reminder that we are to focus upon God, who God is, what God has done, why we can call Him Father, where He is. He is transcends this universe and everything within it. That is who we are praying to. That is who you and I have the privilege of going to, and the honor that we can come before the throne of God, not on our own or over anything within ourselves that allows us to go there. That's why I say that not just anybody can say this prayer and it be effective, but only those that know God as their Savior. And so I think this whole first part of it is a reminder of who He is. Just like the first of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments that teach us how our relationship with God and who He is. Same thing in the Lord's Prayer. It teaches us about our relationship with God and who He is in those first few sentences. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop because I'm out of time. I have any questions or comments you would like to make? Feel free to do so. I may not can answer them, but I'll let Dr. Carl answer them if I can't. So. All right. Well, thank you all so much for listening. It's been a pleasure to be here. Appreciate it.